Please turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, page 874 in the Pew Bible. Last week, we heard from Jesus, who was teaching on the parable of the sower, and we talked about the different types of soil. And then this fourth soil is with the soil of the soft heart, the fruitful heart. And now Jesus goes on in this in these parables to describe the experience of the soft heart, the fruitful heart, the Christian experience. The title of today's sermon is, "What is the Experience of the Kingdom?" You may be shocked at the way Jesus Christ describes the experience of life in the kingdom. Beginning in verse 21. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." "Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. The seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest is come." Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. Let's pray. Lord, I come to you in weakness as a man, as a sinful man who has been called to preach this morning to sinful people. And we can do nothing without the Holy Spirit. It is vain for us to go forward without the presence of your Holy Spirit. It's useless. It's ridiculous. So we ask you, Holy Spirit, to come and to fill this place. That you would shine in the dark corners of our hearts. That you would soften our hard hearts of unbelief. That you would give us faith. You would give us faith to use, and in that measure we use it, so it will be measured unto us. Lord, help us follow you. Help us believe. We ask all this in the name of Jesus, our Savior, our brother, and our friend. Amen. Jesus said, the end of his parable of the sower. Verse 20, "Others like seeds sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." And then he goes on to give us three more parables. And in doing so, he's describing life in the kingdom now. What to expect while the kingdom is growing. What to expect in the Christian life as the seed that was sown is growing in our hearts and as the Christian world is beginning to grow. What we should expect. And you'll be shocked, I think. I was shocked this week. I was also encouraged as Jesus is teaching these parables. He's telling them, "I have not come to be hidden always. I am the light of the world, but it's not going to look like that most of the time. Others are going to be completely blind to it. But listen and move toward the light with boldness. He's telling us that it's going to seem very slow. It's going to seem impossible. But the harvest is coming. Finally, he's saying the kingdom is going to feel small. It's going to feel insignificant. But there is a great tree, a great restoration of everything that will occur through what seems small now. Jesus is telling us through this passage and through this teaching, he's telling us to have hope, to be reassured, to have faith, because our experience is telling us something else. You came into this place this morning. You came in with the world on your shoulders, some of you. Some of you came in with profound discouragement. Some of you on the brink of despair. And you need to hear a word of hope. A word of encouragement. That Jesus is going to tell you what the experience of the kingdom is like. 3 points. First, when it seems dark. Secondly, when it seems impossible. Thirdly, when it seems weak. And with each of these, through the parable, he is pointing us to the great day of his return, to the great restoration that is certain. I hope that you'll be encouraged. I hope that you'll be spurred on to obedience and faithfulness like you never have before, that you really believe this. And Jesus says, take and listen to this. If you have ears to hear, hear. Listen to Jesus this morning. Listen to what Jesus Christ is saying and listen carefully and ask that he would give you a heart that would believe it. First, when it seems dark. Verse 21, he said to them, do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever's hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever's concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Consider carefully what you hear, he continued. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Seems like a riddle, doesn't it? What is Jesus talking about? Light and measure and hidden and revealed and lampstands. Jesus Christ is the lamp. This is not your light. He talks about that in Matthew. This is your light. Let your light shine before men, right? In other Gospels. But here he is talking about himself as the lamp. There's actually a definite article in the original language. He is the lamp. And the word in the original language is not bring, but come. The lamp came into this world. Lamps don't come on their own. Lamps are brought in. Jesus Christ is talking about himself. He says the lamp did not come into the world to be hidden. The lamp did not come into this world to be concealed. The lamp, just like a lampstand, is brought out to give light to the whole entire room. He has not come to be hidden forever. But here's our experience now. As Jesus is talking about the concealing of light and the revealing of light, he is saying this is what the experience will be like. It seems dark. Now, the world seems dark and the light of Jesus often seems invisible. Doesn't Christianity, if you're honest, doesn't Christianity just seem like another light among lights? Is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, is he really bringing the light? Do you see the light shining now? Does it often look hidden in your life and in this city and in your family? Does it often look concealed? What Jesus Christ is doing is he is calling them to look and see that's not the way it will always be, that the light has come into the world even though it seems dark right now. One commentator went on to say that no one lights a lamp and puts it under a bed, but Jesus is saying, believe me and believe in me. I have come to show the whole world the kingdom of God, and eventually everyone will see it. You get glimpses of it now. One day, the lampstand will come out. Jesus Christ did not come into this world to simply be hidden forever. The writer goes on to say, do not despair during the long wait, because the light will shine. Then he goes on in verses 24 and 25 to call them to faith in that light. Though it be so little right now, though there be darkness right now, he's calling them to have faith, to listen, to carefully consider the light that has come into the world. That's why he says, consider carefully what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. He's talking about acting and applying what he has said. He has said, if you believe in Jesus Christ, believe more. It's like riding a bike. When you stop pedaling, you fall off. Jesus Christ says, move toward me. Those who've moved toward me and believe and hear and accept this word and move toward me in faith rather than away or in despair, more will be given to them. But those who respond in unbelief, even what they have will be taken from them. He is talking about the final judgment. It's a command to believe in the light of the world. Do you hear that? Is that the most offensive thing in the world of 21st century Americans? Jesus Christ is telling you, it's not a, you must believe in the light. There is only one light that has come into this world, and it's me. Have faith in me. Move toward me. The more you receive of Jesus, the more you will continue to receive of Jesus, and the light will get brighter and brighter and brighter until finally it will explode onto the scene of history. So what? So what does that mean for me now in my life, in my world that I live in that seems dark right now? And honestly, doesn't Jesus seem irrelevant sometimes to this world? He's told that he's irrelevant, right? Christianity is something that we need to graduate from as a people, as a culture. And so he's almost seen as just one light of the past that we need to move on from. We need to just leave Jesus as a relic, as someone who spoke into the world, but he will never shine again. And if it makes you feel good, go for it. But don't tell me he's the light of the world in a dark world like this. I was driving past Liberty Land the other day. Old Liberty Land. I remember driving from Little Rock and going to Liberty Land one day, and it was fun. But you go back, and there's nothing sadder than an old theme park, is there? You see these, like, you know, where these places used to be. You knew it was one time a fun thing, but it's so ridiculous and pathetic seeing an old theme park, old Liberty Land. In some ways, that's the way the culture, the world thinks about Jesus. He's old. He's passé. It's in the past. It's silly. You know what Jesus Christ is saying in this passage? No, sir. Do not hang a closed sign on me. Do not count me out. You don't understand. I did not come to be put under a bowl or under a couch. I am the light of the world, and eventually everyone will see it. He gave us just a glimpse of this in his transfiguration. You know the transfiguration, this bizarre scene, Jesus Christ, who looked like lightning, the way they describe him. Lightning. Lightning that explodes and blows up the blackness of the night. Boom! There is Jesus Christ, seen in a way that we've never seen him before, and Elijah's on one side and Moses is on the other. And what does the Father say? This shining one, this one, listen to him. This is my son. This is the light. It's a preview, folks. It's a preview of what's to come. The world has seen nothing like Jesus. a preview. Like, you know, this time of year, you know, they show the previews of the movies that are going to come out in Christmas time, right? So you can go pay your $40 to buy a ticket. But they show you like one of the best parts, boom, with the music and the guy's voice. He talks real deep, you know. You've got to see this movie. And you want to see this, and you've got to see it. You see this one little glimpse, and you know you're going to watch it because the preview was so good. That's what the transfiguration is. The Jesus that we believe in, though your world is dark now, the Jesus that we believe in is the shining one of all the universe. Jesus Christ is telling us, with the measure that you use, it will be measured unto you, and even more will be given to you. He is saying, don't quit. And in the words of Journey, don't stop believing. How dare I say that? But literally, think about that. That's what he's saying. Don't stop believing in this light. Keep moving toward it. Keep moving toward the light in the midst of the darkness. Keep doing it. Keep believing. Apply what I'm saying. Don't give up. It reminds me of camping. I'm not a great camper. I've been camping a lot my life. I'll be honest with you. I like a bed. And one night, we were in Arkansas. I was camping several years ago with some friends of mine I've known for a long time. And it was one of those nights. I don't know why we went camping in the dead of winter. I guess we were so macho. But it was so cold that I thought I was going to freeze to death. You know, have you ever been so cold that you can't sleep? That's cold. I was sitting in this tent, just waiting for the sun to come up, so cold. And I remember just waiting for the sunlight in this pitch black Arkansas darkness, and then seeing this little sliver of light there in the east. And just waiting for the sun to come, because I knew that that little sliver of light was connected to a big, beautiful sun. And you know what else I knew? Nothing was going to keep that sun from shining. Some of you came in here this morning in the midst of darkness, and you're in the tent of your life, and you feel like you're going to die. Jesus Christ is calling you. Look over. Look at the horizon. The sun is going to shine, folks. Keep moving toward the light. He's going to shine in every corner of this dark city and in every corner of your dark heart. Keep moving toward the light. Don't turn the other way. The other way just leads you to darkness. Jesus Christ is calling you. Keep moving toward the light. When it's dark, look at the light. Second point, when it's impossible. Jesus is going to tell you sometimes this is all going to seem impossible. Verse 26, he also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. The seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. Again, he's talking about the parousia. That is theological word for the second coming of Jesus. The harvest. Jesus is telling us two things. First, that the growth of the kingdom is mysterious. It is mysterious. Jesus is describing what a farmer cannot explain. He scatters seed, and whether he sleeps or when he gets up, the seed grows. He does things to the seed, but he cannot make the seed grow. And it's a mystery what actually is produced. It's like being in the delivery room. I've told you about this several times. I was in the delivery room for all three of our children's births. And I had the same reaction every time. The baby is there. I'm the first one to get to see it. And that's really unfair, isn't it? She carries the baby for 9 months, and I get to see the baby, right? And I see the baby, and the same feeling. It's like I'm watching myself. It's like I'm outside the room watching this happen. This little child, this life, who has been there growing all the time, comes out, and I'm thinking, how can an idiot like me ever never have been a part of something like this. This is a mystery. I've just gone about my life and God has been doing something glorious right here next to me. That's what Jesus is saying the seed is like. You don't understand what's going on in the kingdom. God is growing the kingdom. The soil by itself, He grows it. The second thing he says, not only that it's mysterious, but it's progressive. The growth is progressive. First the stalk, then the head, then the full head in the kernel in the head. Listen to what he's saying. The growth of the kingdom is progressive. It will not happen all at once. And this was a major problem for the disciples, for all those in the first century. The Jewish people expected the kingdom to come all at once. They didn't understand the progressive nature of God's redemption. And God is still progressively working out His redemption. The coming of Jesus Christ, His death, the resurrection, and ascension was part of the process. But it will not all be consummated until Jesus Christ returns. He's saying it's mysterious and it's progressive. There is a process before the harvest. We are not at harvest stage, but boy, we want to be there. We look out in the field. We look out at the world, we look at our families, we look at our own lives, and we go, I don't know how this crop's going to make it. This seems totally impossible. Jesus Christ, the one that we follow, I mean, surely, don't you know this was a hard sell to the first century? He was a crucified criminal. He looked like a failure to the world. But Jesus is telling them, it's all part of my plan. Don't be discouraged. Just because you don't understand how it grows, I do. And trust me, this is not dependent upon us. And we're part of that growth. We're part of that growth when we read God's Word and you hear God's Word preach and you partake of the means of grace, as we say in Presbyterian circles, which means the sacraments. Which means fellowship with other Christians, but you can't make yourself grow. God gives you the luxury of participating. But we're not finished yet. Though it seems impossible, God knows what He's doing with you and with His kingdom. Reminds me of ultrasound pictures. Since we're talking about babies, let's talk about that. First time that one of my friends showed me an ultrasound picture, he was like, I've got to show you my baby, okay? I looked at it. That's cute. Is that an alien? And you look and you think, that is a life, but you look at the dad and the mom, they're just like, oh my goodness, because you know what? That's their child. And you know what, when God looks at us and when you look at yourself and we look at the world, we're in process and we look and we go, we look like aliens. But when God looks at us, He says, that's my child. He knows what you're going to be. He knows what this world is going to look like. Do you see? You ever feel like it's impossible? It's not working. Christianity is not working in my life, and it's not working in this city, and it's not working in this world. Let's just pretend to be Christians, or let's give up, right? The temptation to despair is profound. But He's telling us, don't give up. The kingdom comes in stages. And there is growth. There's growth all over this world, folks. There's growth right here in this room. People are hearing the Word of God and they're being changed. They are. And it's not because of some 35-year-old from Little Rock. It's because Jesus Christ is here and He sent His Spirit. There is growth. He's also calling us to look at our struggle in light of the harvest. Your struggle with your sin. You're not finished yet, folks. You're not finished yet. Stop waiting to have arrived. You look at that sin that you constantly struggle with over and over and over again. God, why do I still struggle with this? Why do I still have this problem? You understand, you will not always struggle with that sin. Do you know there is coming a day when Jesus Christ returns when you will not be tempted anymore? You won't even want to sin. Does that sound good? Does to me? You must look at your struggle in light of the harvest. When it's impossible, look at the harvest. When it's impossible, look at the harvest. Secondly, he says, you can't look at your city the same way. You want to throw up the towel on Memphis? Come on, the world does. They want to just put us on the discount rack of cities. Do you know that? I go to these meetings and these lunches, and we're trying to be optimistic, and people are like, well, we're Memphis. There is this great inferiority complex that we have as a city. And how do we deal with that, this inferiority complex? Well, sorry, I'm from Memphis. People look at you. Aren't you sick of people going, oh, I'm from Memphis? And they go like, oh. You know what we should start saying? You should start looking at Memphis in light of the harvest, and that should make you go out to the field. Don't throw in a towel. Don't give up on Memphis. Why? Because God hasn't. He knows. He looks at Memphis as it's going to be. That's calling some of us to make real risk that we've never made before for this city, to give in ways that we've never given before. And finally, we look at our world. Can you imagine this little group of Christians hearing the Gospel of Mark for the first time? Do you think we have the odds stacked against us? Here is a group in the first century. They're Gentiles that Mark is writing to. They're Gentiles, and they followed a crucified Jew that they say has resurrected from the dead, which was as ridiculous then as it is now. And there's just this little huddled group of them. There are not very many of them at this point, really, in terms of the world. And surely, don't you know they were tempted to think, oh, it's been a good run. But people are being crucified. Now look at their life in terms of where we are right now in 2010. Folks, revival is breaking out in Africa. There are more Christians on the face of this earth than there ever been in history. Christianity's not getting weaker. Christianity's getting stronger. So you think maybe Jesus knew exactly what he was talking about? Yes, he did. We're not on the losing team. Don't believe the press. The onslaught of Islam. It will not be Muhammad that will be the lamp. It will not be Allah. It will be Christ Jesus. Finally, Jesus Christ not only says, first of all, when it seems dark, go to the light. When it seems impossible, go to the harvest. He says, when it seems weak. Look at verse 30. What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? What parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. It's really clear what Jesus is saying here. The kingdom looks weak and small and insignificant. But it will end in world dominion and restoration of the entire universe. Why is he talking about gardens and trees? He made a garden, and he will bring about a glorious restoration in the renewed city, the renewed earth. That's what he came to do. But it looks weak now. It's the opposite of human power. It's the opposite of human power. When we look at power, if we were trying to market the kingdom of God, you know what we would do? We'd have celebrity endorsements. We would have glossy brochures. We would just flood the airwaves with the commercials. Here's the most powerful kingdom of God. listen to this, you must be a part of this, and it would be powerful and it would be influential. It would be like a political campaign. Familiar with that? A political campaign. That's human power. But here's how Jesus says it. What is the kingdom of God like? You can hear the drum roll, right? What is the kingdom of God like? How is he going to market the kingdom of God? And the curtain opens up. It's like a mustard seed. And people just go, that's weak. And Jesus says, don't walk away. This little mustard seed is going to grow into the greatest tree you've ever seen. Don't walk away. It will have world dominion. Two things Jesus Christ is telling us. First, is that the kingdom and Christianity will often feel rinky-dink. That's an Arkansas phrase. I don't know if we use it here in Tennessee. But rinky-dink. Rinky-dink is little and unimpressive. And it will look just so common and weak. Christianity. Let me tell you what. This is what I'm saying. Some of you have turned away from Christianity because you look at the church and it looks rinky-dink. And we look rinky-dink. Right? And some of you say, well, I want to be a part of something powerful. So you leave Christianity. Jesus Christ is saying, no. You're going to think it's rinky-dink. That's right. That's the way it goes. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's going to look weak. That's okay. That's the way I work. First, it will look rinky-dink. Secondly, you will often feel like you're a bug crushed in the ground in this world. The Christian experience, the kingdom experience, is not one peak to the next, but the seed is weakness. The Christian world, the kingdom of God, will look and will feel oftentimes like it has been crushed in the ground, like a bug. Don't you feel this way sometimes? What is Jesus Christ telling us? It's something so weak and seems so insignificant. He is telling us, go to the tree. What does that mean? Go to the tree. You're going to feel rinky-dink. You're going to feel like you're crushed like a bug in the ground. Go to the tree. The tree means the restoration of the universe. The tree means the absolute world dominion of God from top to bottom. Yes, I'm saying this. All your dreams will come true. The dream of a kingdom and restoration and peace. I was talking to a guy the other day. And he was like, I'm so ready for Jesus Christ to come back because I want rest. Deep soul rest. And Jesus Christ is saying, don't overlook this little seed that looks weak right now. Go and look at what it's going to be. You must go to the tree and you must rest underneath its branches. Folks, when you are discouraged, you must go to the tree. That is, you must go to the return of Jesus Christ and what will be so that you won't lose heart. Jesus Christ is comforting people that look and feel so rinky-dink and so crushed. He's saying, this is the way you're going to feel, but don't be surprised by it. There will be a tree. There will be a glorious tree. If you have ears, hear. You think to yourself, as I close, you think to yourself, I want that. Does it feel like I'm talking about make-believe up here to you? I want that. Who doesn't? But come back to reality, Richie. I got to go to work in the morning. Go to the tree. I've got problems in my family. Go to the harvest. There's so much darkness in my marriage and in my job and in my neighborhood. Go to the light. You think, well, how in the world can I ever be a part of something like that? How can I be a part of something so wonderful when I've been so bad? If you're honest, Who deserves it? Who deserves the light, the harvest, and the tree? Who deserves it? Anyone in here? Anyone in here be good enough? Anyone in here without sin? Anyone in here don't have regrets? What would Jesus say to us? Go to the tree outside of Jerusalem. Go to the cross. Go to the cross where Jesus Christ died. And He bought it. He bought it. You don't deserve it. You're never going to deserve it. You're never going to be good enough. Jesus Christ brought heaven and earth together when He was crucified. And He paid for every single bit of it. Why? Because you're worth it. And the restoration is worth it. And you need to go to the cross and embrace the cross of Jesus Christ every single day. Folks, this is not a one-time thing. Believe and accept the great tree where Christ was crucified. There you have peace with God. God is not mad at you. But He loved you so much. Christian, if you have ears to hear, He loved you so much. He sent His Son to die. When it seems dark, go to the light. And when it seems impossible, go to the harvest. And when it seems weak, go to the tree. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we lift our hearts up to You and we ask that You would write this upon our hearts. We need You so desperately. We need Your light. We need Your harvest. We need the great tree. We need the restoration. Come, Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.